If you have a copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to take it and turn to the book of the Revelation in the chapter number 20. The book of the Revelation in the chapter number 20. We're going to read about that day of judgment. Revelation chapter 20. As we intimated this morning, we will be at the door. And for those who want to risk shaking our hand, you can do so. There's some hearty people and have already done it this evening. And if they're down sick this week, well, they're down sick, because my wife's at home. She's not feeling too well. She's got a bit of a bug. And so, well, you can risk it. And if you want to see if you're hardy or not, well, that's fine. But we'll be there to greet you at the door, but we'll not shake hands with you. So don't take offence. Please don't take offence at that. We just don't want the congregation to be smitten with what's going around our home. Revelation chapter 20, and we're going to commence our reading at the 11th verse of the chapter. And here we have the record of John. And he says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." It's very interesting that when Christ came to this earth, there was found no place for him in the inn. But now the tables are turned, and there's no place for them who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. No place for them. No place for them in heaven. No place for them in the book of life. No place for them in the wounds of Christ. No place for them. No place of refuge. No place of salvation. And John goes on to say, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." With these sobering words before us, we're going to unite in prayer. We're going to seek help from the Lord tonight. Our Father, as we open thy book, we have been brought to the very brink of eternity. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt bring us solemnity over this meeting. Bring eternal realities to the forefront of individuals' minds. We think of this week and how busy it has been. Joy and gladness experienced in many a home. And Father, the things of eternity have been pushed, as it were, to the back of the mind. But Lord, we pray for these moments, that you'll bring these sobering realities to the very forefront of the mind and heart, and that those that are gathered with us outside of Christ, that they might realize that if they turn not from their sin, that this will be their portion in God's great eternity. We pray that you'll give this preacher love, love to preach the word, love for the souls of men and women, love for Christ, because we realize that without charity, it's all sounding brass and it's tinkling cymbal. But we pray that the love of Christ would constrain this preacher tonight, and that we'll preach as a dying man to dying men. Lord, that you'll bring to my mind the reality of the truth that we were speaking on this morning. O God, that I might number my days, that I may apply my heart unto wisdom. So be with us. Shut us into God. Glorify thy Son. And fill this preacher with God the Holy Ghost. And we'll be careful to ascribe all praise and glory to Christ the Lamb, for sinners slain. We offer prayer and petition in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Earth's clock is slowly counting down to God's great judgment day. When God created the world about 6,000 years ago, he started the clock of time. And down through the ages of human history, time has been slowly passing away. Soon this world is going to witness the sunset of time and the dawn of eternity. In the passage of scripture that we have read this evening, John, the human writer of the book of the Revelation, was given a glimpse by God of an event that is still to unfold when time's clock is stopped and eternity begins. Some have called it the great assize, others the great white throne judgment. It's simply the moment when every man and woman ever born will stand before the judge of all the earth and give an account for their lives and their response to Christ and to his gospel. Tonight, for the remaining moments, I want us to consider what John saw in the book of the Revelation in the chapter 20, focusing our attention upon the one that is upon the throne, and speak to you on the subject of the characteristics of the judge, with whom all we will have to do. The characteristics of the judge with whom we will have to do. Before we proceed into the message, I want us to establish who the judge is upon this throne. This great white throne. His identity is established for us throughout the Word of God. Jesus Christ said in John's Gospel, chapter 5, in the verse 22, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." The judge is God the Son and the Son of God. This fact is re-established in the Acts of the Apostles 17 in the verse 31, where we read Paul's word, "Because he," speaking of God, "hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath appointed. Wherefore, he hath given assurance unto all men that he raised him from the dead." Christ was risen from the dead. This man is none other than Jesus Christ. And again, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we read that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Christ is the judge. The judge of every man, the judge of every woman, yes, and your judge. Your judge, your maker, your creator. I want you to notice some things, some characteristics, attributes of this judge that we find in this portion of God's word. I want you to see, first of all, the holiness of Jesus Christ the judge. The holiness of Jesus Christ the judge. We see the holiness of Christ as judge inferred from the color of the throne upon which the judge sits. John describes the throne as being a great white throne. It's a white throne. The color white corresponds to the character of the one who occupies the throne, because it denotes the unveiled, the undimmed radiance of divine holiness, purity, justice, and righteousness of Jesus Christ. The holiness of Jesus Christ is not just a mere quality of God. Rather, it's his very essence as the eternal Son of God. He's holy in being. And there are multiple testimonies throughout the Word of God that ascribe this attribute of holiness to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the God of glory. God declares himself to be holy in Leviticus chapter 11 and the verse 44. The Word of God reads there, "For I am the Lord your God, and ye shall be holy. For I am holy. For I am holy." Angelic beings known as seraphim, those that fly around the throne of God, ascribe holiness to the Lord as they cry out one to another in Isaiah chapter 6, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Men have acknowledged the holiness of God. Joshua did so in Joshua chapter 24 and the verse 19. "Ye cannot serve the Lord," Joshua said, "for he is an holy God." And women have also ascribed holiness to God. For we read in Hannah's great prayer in 1 Samuel in the chapter number 2, "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside him." Everything associated with our God is holy. repeatedly reinforced throughout the Word of God. The Word of God declares that His habitation is holy. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? His name is holy. Psalm 119 verse 9 says, He sent redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverent is His name. His word is holy. Timothy, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. His works are holy. Psalm 145 verse 17, the Lord is holy in all of His works. His throne is holy. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of His holiness. His angels are holy. Matthew 25, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He shall sit upon the throne of His glory. I and His people are holy, or they should be. Isaiah 62 verse 12, and they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. Everything associated with God is holy, and every attribute of God is founded and grounded upon His holiness. His justice is a holy justice. His love is a holy love. His wisdom is a holy wisdom. His goodness, a holy goodness. His power, a holy power. His truth is a holy truth. No wonder Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said that holiness is the most sparkling jewel of God's crown. Stephen Charnock, in writing on the holiness of God, he said, this attribute has an excellency above the other perfections of God. God is holy. God is holy. And the consequence of that holiness is that God is absolutely unapproachable to sinful mankind. A holy God can have no countenance and no communion with sin. Habakkuk 1 verse 3, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. His holiness causes him to be angry with the wicked every day. And as he looks upon you, yes, you the sinner, with your unholy actions, and as he listens to your unholy conversation, and as he considers your unholy thoughts as a sinner, God is angry with the wicked every day. And it's only because of His mercy, and it's only because of His grace, that God has spared you to this closing Sunday evening gospel service of an old year, as we're about to enter into a new year. It's only God's mercy, His grace and long-suffering, that finds you under the Word of God this evening. In His holiness, He has every right to cut you off. In His justice, He is well right to take you out of this world and to cast you into the lowest hell. And yet in love and yet in mercy, Jesus Christ gives you one more opportunity. Just one more moment. Just one more meeting. Just one more message. He offers to you salvation, full and free, if all you would but come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You may ask then this question, a holy God, sinful man, is there any way by which these two diametrically opposed parties, is there any way that they can be reconciled? Is there any way by which a holy God can have communion with an unholy man? And is there any way that man can have communion with a holy God? Yes, there is. There's one way. That's via a holy sacrifice. That's how sinful man can be reconciled to God. That's how we can have communion with God. It's via a holy sacrifice. And it is my joy to tell you that Jesus Christ is that great sacrifice. He is that holy sacrifice. Because Jesus Christ died the just for the unjust. What to do? That He might bring us to God. And sinner, that not only means that He brings you to God in salvation, but it means that He'll bring you to God whenever death comes and calls. He'll bring you right to God, right to His very throne. He'll bring you right to glory. He'll bring you right before the Father's face. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Christ's blood brings us nigh to God. Christ's blood reconciles us to God. Christ's blood cleanses our sins away. Now can I ask you, have you ever been to the fountain filled with blood? Have you ever been to Emmanuel's veins? Have you ever had your sins washed away? Could you say with the hymn writer, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. Have your sins been washed in Jesus' precious blood? Have they been put away by God's great Lamb? Do you know what it is to have your sins forgiven, cleansed, dealt with? Have you been reconciled to God? Or are you at war with God? Oh, that tonight that you would come and put your trust in Him. Make this night the night of your salvation. Oh, that you would say with Zacchaeus, or with Christ concerning Zacchaeus, this day is salvation come to this house. Oh, that you would make Christ yours tonight. You see, sinner, I've spoken about the holiness of God because I want you to grasp the truth that God can never overlook your sin. He cannot do that. God's holiness connected with His justice, He cannot overlook your sin. Your sin has to be dealt with either by yourself in your eternal death in hell, or via a sacrifice, a substitute, Jesus Christ. God cannot overlook your sin. Would to God that you would then get a sight of the holiness of God. Because if you would only but do that, your response would be like that of Job whenever he says, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Or your cry would be like that of Isaiah the prophet when he said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King in all of His glory, the Lord of hosts. There is the holiness of Christ the judge. I want you to see the second thing. And it is the second characteristic. It is the authority of Jesus Christ the judge. Notice what the judge is sitting upon. I say it reverently. He's not sitting on a garden bench. And he's not sitting on a settee. And he's not sitting on an office chair. He's sitting on a throne. A great white throne, and a throne is reserved for a king, the King of Glory. There's his authority. He's the King of Glory, and he commands you to repent and believe the gospel. He commands you to leave your sin and trust in him, the authority of Christ the judge. Now today the monarchy that we are familiar with is what is termed as a constitutional monarchy, where the monarch is really but a ceremonial figurehead who is subject to a constitution. Today the role of the monarch really is to but rubber stamp the decisions that are made by Parliament, and so really power resides within the people today. It's called a constitutional monarchy. Power does not reside in the monarch, it resides in the people who elect the parliament. However, in Bible times, the power to rule resided completely in the monarch. It was the right of the monarch to rule by decrees, to proclaim laws and to pass punishments without consulting another person. All authority resided in the king. It was known as an absolute monarchy. Not a constitutional monarchy, but an absolute monarchy. This is the type of monarchy that the Lord Jesus Christ possesses as the ruler of the affairs of men. He is an absolute monarch. He is the King of Kings, the King of Glory, the Creator of the ends of the earth. His throne is the highest throne that's in the universe. The highest place that heaven affords is Christ by sovereign right. And He has the authority to rule by His eternal decrees. He has the authority to impose those righteous judgments upon the ungodly. And He has the rule to pass sentence upon every man and woman in this meeting house tonight, because He is the absolute monarch. And it's to Him. It is to Him that you must bow. It is to Him that you must come to as a subject. His kingship was spoken throughout His life. Think about His birth and how He was declared to be king by those wise men. There in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, they asked the question, "Where is He that is born king? King of the Jews?" Kings aren't born. Princes are born. We have Prince Charles. We have Prince William. They are princes. They weren't born king. But here we have one that is born king. King. King of the Jews. Pilate would ask Him at His trial, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" The Roman soldiers would mock and bow before Him on bended knee and say, "Hail. Hail, King of the Jews." The title above the cross declared to all that pass by, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." The scribes and elders mocked heaven's King by saying, "He saved others, Himself He cannot save. If He be the King of Israel, let Him now come down from the cross." And then, as we see the climax of human history brought together in that great book of the Revelation, we find Him as the conquering King riding throughout the world on the great white horse. And the Word of God tells us in the book of Revelation 19, verse 13 to 16, that His robes were dipped in blood, and He had on His vestures these names, and on His thigh the name written, "King of Kings and Lord of Lords." He's the King of Kings and He's the Lord of Lords. Christ is King. And you the sinner who have broken His laws, His statutes, His commandments, you the subject have committed high treason against the crown of heaven. That's what sin is. High treason against the crown of heaven. And such an act of rebellion is justly charged by the placing of the sinner onto death row. "For the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God." Yes, but it also says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Tonight, sinner, you're on death row. You may not feel it. You may say, "But I'm alive, I'm free." But spiritually, you're on death row. What you need tonight is this: that the King of Heaven would grant to you a pardon. That's the only way of escape. That's the only way of rescue. The only means of salvation. The only way of emancipation from death row is that the King of Glory in His mercy would grant to you a pardon. And tonight in the Gospel, I'm glad to tell you that there is a pardon. A pardon for you, the sinner. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." There's a pardon for you, but you must accept it by faith. You must accept this offer. Forgiveness, pardon. Oh, that you would come to Christ tonight and receive it from Him. I wonder if you acknowledged your crimes before God. That's what they are. They're crimes against the Lord. Do you understand that, sir? Your sins are crimes against the Lord. God will be just in sending you to hell if you turn not from your sin. Your crimes must be judged. Oh, that you would fall before Him. Seek His mercy. Mercy. What a word, mercy. Pardon, forgiveness. These are biblical words. They all encapsulate what Christ does for the soul. But I tell you, it's better felt within the soul than speaking about it. To know to be forgiven, to be pardoned, to be reconciled to God. Do you know anything of it? Are you going to go through another year without the Savior? We've seen the holiness of Christ the Judge. Yes, we've seen the authority of Christ the Judge, but I want you to see finally the omniscience of Christ the Judge. The omniscience of Christ as Judge simply refers to the fact that God knows all things. From the very second we take our first breath until we take our final gasp in death, God knows all things. He knows every word you've said, every deed you've done, every thought that you've contemplated, every sin that you've committed, and He's recorded them in the library of heaven. And on Judgment Day, that book, the book with, as it were, your record inscribed in that book will be taken down and brought to the great white throne judgment. And the Word of God tells us, for it says at the end of the verse 12, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. These books exist. The record of your life. There may be things that you have concealed from your wife. There may be things that you've hidden from view of others. Skeletons that you've tried to push into life's cupboards, hoping that no one will open that cupboard, and all your sins, as it were, brought to light again. But on that day, the Word of God tells us, God shall judge the secrets of every man by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. The secrets of every man. That great day of revelation, those things done in the dark, behind closed doors, away from your wife and your husband, those things that you have participated in, behind the backs of others, will be exposed for the universe of humanity to see. On that great day, for God will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of man's hearts. Oh, that you would let that truth sink into your heart. The truth that I cannot hide from God. I cannot hide my sin from Him. He knows me through and through, this omniscient one. This one who can judge me according to my works. Oh, that that truth would be imprinted upon your mind tonight, because the truth is shown to us throughout the Word of God. Was it not Hagar who said, Thou God, seest me? Was it not the psalmist who said, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me? Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as in the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. Job said, for his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. The writers of Hebrew, he said, the book of Hebrews, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in the sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. None of us can hide from God. He sees all things, and He documents all things. Every blasphemous word, everything that you've spoken against God, in mockery, in jest. Think about those people that you work with. Think about those things that you've said against them and their profession of faith. Your words against them are words against Jesus Christ. We remember what Christ said to Paul on the Damascus Road when Paul, Saul, persecuted the Christians. The Lord said to him, Why persecutest thou me? And every time you make jest at that Christian workmate, that Christian friend, you're mocking Christ himself. Every disobedient act against your parents, every hateful thought that has crossed your mind, every time you've broken the Sabbath day, every time you've stolen, told a lie, all has been recorded by God. And the word of God says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be evil or whether it be good. In light of the judge's holiness, in light of his authority, in light of his omniscience, how well do you think you'll fare on God's judgment day? Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever thought about that great day? A day of accountability? Have you ever thought about making preparation for it? His holiness will expose your unholy living. And his authority, it will demand your eternal punishment. And his omniscience will reveal how sinful you really were. Let me exhort you then in the gospel to flee to Christ by faith. Gaze upon the bleeding Lamb. Gaze upon the Christ of God. Gaze upon him who met the justice of God there at Calvary's cross. He is upon his wounds, his sacrifice, his work, and by faith enter into the knowledge of sins forgiven. Find refuge in the wounds of Calvary. Seek refuge in Christ, who is the city of refuge for the sinner. Find in him an anchor for the storm of God's great eternity. And maybe tonight the waves of oppression and the waves of family trouble are driving you and tossing you here and there. Oh, that you would say to C.H. Spurgeon, as we read this morning, oh, that you would kiss the wave that drives you to the rock of ages. Oh, kiss the wave that drives you to the rock of ages. I think of Manasseh, that young king, and until he was taken through the thorns, he knew nothing of what it was to seek after God, but it was when he was in affliction he sought the Lord. And sinner, you may be in affliction, and family troubles and trials are around you. I tell you, God is using that to drive you into the harbour of Jesus Christ, and you'll find a refuge in him. An anchor for the soul that's both sure and steadfast. Oh, that you would turn from your sin and seek his sin cleansing power of his blood, lest on judgment day the inflexible justice of God be that which cast you into the lake of fire. The lake of fire. The hymn writer said, be in time. Be in time. But the voice of Jesus calls you, be in time. Because if in sin you longer wait, you may find no open gate, and your cry, too late. That's why you need to be in time. May the terror of the Lord persuade you. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. This isn't fiction. This is reality. And I pray tonight that your name is in the book of life. If the Lord Jesus Christ came into this meeting at this moment of time, and under his arm was the book of life, would you find your name in the book? Is your name in the book of life? If he sat beside you, would he be able to open the book and would say to you, there's your name. Is it in the book of life? How do I get it in the book of life? Acknowledge your sinnership. Believe that Jesus Christ is the only Savior from sin. confess your sin to him and exercise saving faith in Jesus Christ. Cry out unto him. The word of God makes this promise to your soul tonight. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, that you would be saved tonight, and that you would be found on the right side with the sheep on that great day of judgment, that great day of separation, that you'll be with Christ, you'll be in Christ, and you'll be in the bride, and that Christ will take you to be with him for all of God's great eternity. It was John Bunyan who said, "Come, come, and a thousand welcomes to Jesus." Know that you would come tonight, and he would welcome you into his open embrace. May the Lord speak to our hearts even through the gospel. We'll unite in prayer. As we have intimated before, we're here to help you. I don't want you to think, well, you know, they're taking photographs, and I wouldn't want to interrupt the whole proceedings. Listen, forget about the photograph. Forget about the photograph. I want to speak to you about your soul. And so if you're concerned, make that known to us. Maybe you are concerned and you live in the local area. Well, I'm sure you know where 10 Sperrin Heights is, out the Townhill Road. I'll be glad to see you there. If you're going to come and speak to me about your soul salvation, I'll be glad to welcome you into our home and to sit with you and speak to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, our home is open for sinners. Our home is open for backsliders. And let me encourage you to do whatever it takes to get right with God. Oh, that you would seek him tonight. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the gospel, and yet the warnings of the gospel. And we pray that men and women would heed the warnings, and that they would make preparation. Father, that they would enter in to Christ tonight and experience sins forgiven. Continue to strive. Intensify thy presence week by week in this meeting house. Lord, that's what we crave. We don't crave a big congregation. That's not our desire. Our desire is to have God with us. And Lord, we cry to thee, let us not do anything that would cause God to stand at a distance. Help me, the preacher, in this regard. We pray that it might be noised abroad. Jesus is in the house. Lord, do a saving work tonight. We'll ascribe to thee all glory and praise. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.